Tonight I kind of want to take a little different journey. We've been, of course, talking about, you know, authority and so forth, but we're going to kind of leave that for a little while. But it is wrapped in, because the subject of authority is kind of wrapped into a lot of things. It's a much broader subject than we realize. So, but tonight I want us to look at, well, actually two things. I'm kind of starting a little, I think we're going to do a little series about the works of Jesus and how he did them. But within that tonight, I want to look and see, does a Christian have to suffer? Have you ever thought about that? You see suffering around the world, and we see suffering in the Bible a little bit. But does the Christian that's born again, do we suffer? And if we do, what do we suffer? What do we really suffer? Amen. It's a good question. Now, I know some people say, well, I know, you know, Brother Hagin wrote a book on it. I understand that. But we want to remember and take warning that if we're going to do the works of Jesus, you're going to suffer as Jesus suffered. What? Now, what did Jesus suffer? He suffered some persecution, didn't he? Not everybody was happy when grandma got cured. They weren't happy. They weren't happy that Jesus had come. Not everybody was satisfied. There was the religious Pharisees, and they saw fairly. And then there's the Sadducees, and they saw sadly. And they were religious, and they were bound by the law, and they were constantly judging him. And what does the Bible say? But that he fulfilled the law, didn't he? Jesus perfectly fulfilled it. Everybody say, as a man. As a man. And that's important because he emptied himself and left his deity and chose to become the man. And we've looked at that before. But let's first take a look before we get into, we'll look at Jesus first. Yeah, we can look there first. And then we may get into a couple other people. We'll see. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews and then James. So, but actually, I want to back up just a little bit because really this passage starts in chapter 4, just to kind of give us a little bit of context. And here we see we're going and we're aiming for verse 8. Which says, though he was the Son of God, let's read that and then we'll back up here. Hebrews 5:8, though he was the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Talking about Jesus here. Now, if we back up, we get a little bit more of the context. Chapter 4, verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among them is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness, talking about Jesus. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And talking about, okay, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was, talking about the priest. Okay, that's what he does. And it's also mentioning that Jesus, you know, is that priest. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who had heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected or come to a completion, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him. He was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which was under the Old Testament, but we know it's after the order really of God. And he fulfilled some things that no one else could fulfill. And so here we see that the Son was Jesus. He learned that obedience from what he suffered. But then it says, once he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation, Jesus himself. So he wasn't really the high priest, but he came in the order of the high priest anyway, and became the high priest who would ascend to the heavens and cleanse the tabernacle, what? In heaven for all eternity, so that his blood would be placed there to cry out mercy forever. And so what part of his life is really, are they talking about? Because he said in that eighth verse, I mean, it's just interesting. He was a son, yet he learned obedience. Now, he didn't learn, it says, through the things which he suffered. Now, it was not a suffering because of rebellion. He wasn't any kind of rebellion, was he, Jesus? No, he willingly had come. He was a submitted man. Now, the entire epistle here of Hebrews, the writer takes them from what they knew, the Old Testament, especially the law of Moses, to what they had not known until now, the revelation of how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and brought them into a new covenant with God. Amen? Into a place, really, of sonship. So the covenant of God was with them, and they were under that covenant, but that covenant, all through the Old Testament, begins to say, hey, there's a Messiah coming. They were saved, what, in the belief that Messiah is going to come, and now he has come, and some of them did recognize him, but not everybody. Not everybody recognized him. And so they're now learning that, hey, this covenant is coming to a place of sonship, really. It's really one covenant. It says new covenant or New Testament or the new way of doing things that God had ordained from the beginning of time. So really the covenant just continued. That covenant of the Old Testament and what they were under brought us to a place where now we have the perfected or the completed high priest who suffered everything that was necessary, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Hallelujah. Verse 7 says that he, what, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned that obedience through the things which he had suffered. The immediate context, of course, which we just read, comes from 14 through 5:10, 5:11 here, and deals with Jesus' qualifications to serve as one and only high priest in heaven for all people. For all time, here and elsewhere in Hebrews, we learn that Jesus was fully divine yet fully human. And sometimes that's not easy to fully understand. You say, well, how was he divine and yet human? Because he chose. He was with God, remember? John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with him in the beginning. And then it said there wasn't anything made that was made without him being there. Jesus knew he was there in the beginning. He saw the creation. He saw the fall of Lucifer, as we talked about before. He was there. His total divinity, but in his choice to become a man, the Bible says he humbled himself, and we do see that. Of course, we've looked at it before, but let's look at that real quick over in Philippians 2. I mean, this depicts exactly what he did. And let's just pick up here and we can just look in verse 8, I suppose. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here, let's back up to the fifth verse here a minute. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in what? The form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found then in the appearance of a man, or in that fashion, he chose to lay aside all that his deity, to walk on the earth as a man. Now, God, couldn't he have just prepared an adult body for Jesus? Wouldn't that have been enough? He could have just been an adult, and he wouldn't have lived all that time as a child. He wouldn't have to grow up. But no, he didn't, and he couldn't in this sense. Jesus needed and wanted, and God wanted to understand all the part of being a human. From the time he was a baby until he was an adult, he finally came to that place. He completely had gone through the things that you and I would have had chance to suffer. And he had gone through the temptation. The Bible says he was tempted, what, at every point, just as we were. It was the temptation that he could have, because he humbled himself, became a man. He could have sinned if he had chosen. It was possible. Yet he did not. Amen. And was found, as we saw here, he became the one that was able to come to the place that he could bring eternal salvation to all who would obey him or listen to him, would receive him. And so there were some things, now that Jesus was there, and when we focus on this, Hebrews 8, an inseparable part of this right here, he says, This is kind of a very condensed, of course, version of his life. In this verse 8, it shows that the Son of God, who experienced the limits of space and time and life as we do, he put himself, you got to think about that. He went from eternity, where there is no time, and limited himself. He came into man's time, man's domain. And I know you understand that, you know that, but it's very interesting that there is a suffering just leaving your place as God and saying, I'm going to become a human so that I can understand them in every weakness, in every temptation, in all that they go through. I will experience that, yes, with a victory, and yes, to completely obey the law, which they couldn't do throughout the whole Old Testament. Why? Because their sin was still within them. They could not get rid of the sin consciousness that was on them. They were still under a fallen, deaf nature of mankind, and they couldn't obey the law fully. But his obedience became complete, or another, you know, is what I call it. It says perfected. He was perfected, or it became complete. He completely, finally understood mankind. He said, I've been tempted. He was ridiculed. He was spit at. I mean, there's times where they really, the crowd was up reviling him. You know, that means they're shouting at him. They're yelling at him. Of course, we see that clearly when they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, the same ones that bowed down, you know, with the palm branches not many days before. Said, oh, here comes the king into the, you know, he's the king under the line of David. Then the next breath, they said, no, maybe he's not. But here we see that Jesus left heaven, entered time and experienced for himself ordinary human life from birth to adulthood to death, learning and suffering, right? And learning and suffering and death are a part of life experience for all people. Everybody does it. We come here and we learn, and we have some certain amount of suffering in life, and we experience death. And Jesus experienced all of that. As God, Jesus did not need to learn anything, especially obedience. Yet in his incarnation, in other words, becoming a man, Jesus limited himself to the human experience. He chose the weak position of having to learn and to grow as a human. There was a little bit of suffering in Jesus' life, not just from the outside, but from the inside, where Satan came and tempted him in every way. He felt the emotion. And of course, he had to go to the cross. That was his mission. That was his place. That was his calling, we might say. It was his calling. It was his choice, but it was also that he had to do that. And he learned obedience, not in the sense that he was prone to disobedience and had to bring rebelliousness under control. He didn't have that, did he? He wasn't trying to be rebellious. And when we get born again, most of us are not really trying to be rebellious, are we? We become like he was. And we lose a lot of those things. So he's not trying to bring that, but in the sense that he's fully entered the human experience. As a child, of course, we know he obeyed his parents. And we see that, of course, when, over in Luke 2, let's look at that for just a second. Well, it just says Luke 2:51. It's not really a thing, but here, he obeyed. Luke 2:51 says, then he went down with them, his parents. Jesus, remember, he was around 12 years old, and he was, they had gone to pay their taxes and so forth, or wherever they had traveled, and they're getting ready to go home to Nazareth. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, what things? The things that he had done. Because he said, why are you looking for me? Remember, they couldn't find him. He was in the temple talking to those Pharisees and religious leaders and the ones that were very smart, and they were very impressed with what he understood as a young boy, or a young man, becoming a man, really, Jesus. And he was like, well, didn't you know? I figured you would know. I was about my father's business. They didn't understand the statement that he said to them. Nevertheless, he goes with his parents back to Nazareth, and he is subject to them. He's obedient to them. He listens to them. Listen to his mother. How would you like to grow up with Jesus being your older brother? Not me. You know, could you be a little more like your older brother? You know, who's perfect, you know. Being compared to your brother, anybody ever heard that, you know? Wonder if most of us have heard something or compared to somebody. But anyway, as an adult, he obeyed the law, Matthew 5:17. And this is mostly the, of course, God's law, but here it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus, that's Matthew 5:17. He didn't destroy the law, but he said, I came and I fulfilled it completely, perfectly, to the letter. He was there. And yet people say, well, you know, they claimed he didn't they? Several times. Well, you healed on the Sabbath, Jesus. Well, my father works, and so I worked. I saw what my father was doing, and that's all I did. And then he'd really shock them, you know. Ah, your sins be forgiven you. Rise up and walk. He was doing it on purpose to show partly who he was, but also that man has power. There are times when we can hold things against people and it affects their life. But when we release it, we release them. Many times I've seen it happen. I'm not talking about every time and so forth, but we can hold things against people and hold them in a certain amount of bondage in their life. The Bible says the sins that we forgive are forgiven. The ones we retain can be retained. Mostly we hold ourselves in a bondage, yes, but many times we can even hold, I've seen other people. You know, I said, well, you know what? My father never, he wouldn't come to the Lord. But the moment he was forgiven, he forgave him, it wasn't a week. I had a friend of mine, boom, he gave his heart to God. Just seemed like that had something to do with it. I'm not saying I fully understand it. I'm learning. But there is a forgiveness that we can give, that we can grant to people, that sets them free. Hallelujah. How many know Jesus is all about freedom? Well, anyway, that was free. Really not part of our message here, but so all of his life. So here is an adult. He fulfilled that. And of course, in Matthew chapter 3, if you just turn back a few pages, Matthew 3:15 says this, as Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for this is fulfilling for us to fulfill all righteousness. And here he is. Who knows what's taking place here? John the Baptist is getting ready to baptize his cousin, John. He proclaimed Jesus coming. That was his mission. Remember, he was in Elizabeth's. Elizabeth was already pregnant. The Lord had told Mary, and she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was older. She was a little bit older. They had never had the child. And, you know, Zacharias gets in the temple and has to call him John because God makes him mute and deaf, can't hear, can't see, speak anyway. I don't know if he could hear, but he couldn't speak. And finally he writes down his name is John, and his tongue was loosed. How many know sometimes it'd be good God just shut us up, amen? Or if we be quiet. Anybody got in trouble? The Bible says the tongue is an unruly member. He who can what? If we control our tongue, we'll control our whole body. Ooh, that's an important member. I know I've got my own self in trouble with my tongue. I told them off, bless God. I let them have it. Give him a piece of my mind. That didn't work out so good. I certainly didn't want to use it toward my mother, you know. Because she will make sure I understand that tongue better be controlled. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for mothers that do that. But anyway, here he fulfilled all righteousness. All his life, Jesus completely fulfilled the Father's will. His whole life. John 8:29. John chapter 8, verse 29. See, the Bible tells us these things. And he said, he went... Let me make sure I got 8:29, yeah. It says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words. Many believed in him. They must have been watching him. You imagine that? He said, I always obey my Father. Now, some of the religious leaders got mad at him for saying it. But it says here, as he spoke those words, many believed him. I think they were watching him. He said, I always did that, the will of the Father. He knew what obedience was before he became a man. I mean, of course he did. But he learned it on earth by experiencing it in every situation, no matter how difficult it was. The Son of God, Jesus, he was obedient. Of course, we got John 10 just a couple pages over. I mean 15, excuse me, John 15:10, a few pages over. John 15:10, I do know where I'm going, praise the Lord. He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus was fully obedient. He kept his Father's commandments. He said, he kept those commandments. Amen. Then we can see over here in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews. Take a look at a few more things here. Chapter 10, verse 9. It's a really good chapter. They're all good chapters, but Hebrews is an amazing book. But 10, verse 9 said, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He was saying, I'm come. I've done your will, Lord. I've come to do your will. I'm establishing this new covenant in the blood. But there was a certain amount of suffering as a man that he had to do. He turned his back. Isaiah 50. Let's look at that, verse 5 and 6. This is very interesting. I know I just read one scripture there, but Hebrews 10 says, you know, but he was that sacrifice, the offering, burnt offering for all sin. And so God didn't want to have to do it, but he did it. And he said, he was completely obedient. Okay, Isaiah 50. We may get back to Hebrews here in a minute, but 5 and 6, let's look at that. Isaiah 50, verse 5, it says, now this is very interesting. I thought this is a great verse. It says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And verse 7 is even good too. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." But here it says here, he gave his back. How many know he gave his back? Jesus turned it there. He let them beat him. He suffered in the flesh. He suffered a lot. Now, it doesn't mean all of us are going to have the same amount of suffering. There's different parts of the world where persecution of the body of Christ is true, and that's kind of an outward suffering. But I want us to also realize Jesus had the inward suffering as well. I mean, do you think he ever thought about, leaving the earth? The Bible said he could have called 10,000 angels, right? Or legion or whatever it was, yeah. He could have called the angels to rescue him. He didn't have to go through with the plan. It was a choice. And in that choice, there was even some suffering, I'm sure, in his emotions. And of course, we see that, and we've talked about it a little bit in the garden, where he suffered immensely because it was a decision that he had to make. See, in the walk with God, now I did say we're going to talk about Christians, us, but yeah, there's a certain amount of suffering in the sense that we become obedient to what God desires. And sometimes there is a leaving of things that our flesh wants to do, and we have to be obedient to what the Spirit of God wants us to do, don't we? And sometimes there is sufferings and things that we have faced in the natural, in this fleshly human life, whether we've been abused or taken advantage of, and the enemy has tried to build strongholds. Why? To try to destroy us, and first of all, to keep us from getting saved. And then after that, to neutralize us, to keep us from being effective in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we have things that are not, that really, it's just lies of the enemy, which we have believed, and we have to change those lies to the truth, don't we? We get to exchange the things that are not true for what is true. See, the devil wants to say, you're not accepted, when God said, I have accepted you. I paid the price. The price was paid for you. You were made righteous. He tries to bring torment to us, doesn't he? But what does God say? He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world. Then we can choose to walk in the peace of God. And sometimes that's not always easy. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's a regular battle. There's things of the flesh. Amen. I don't feel very peaceful. I feel in torment. I feel like the enemy, like I'm going to die. I felt that way before. Cried out to God. And I mean, I cried. Oh, God! You got to help me now. Right now. But how many know? The Bible said, the psalmist, he says, I cried unto the Lord. He delivered me. Sought the Lord. He delivered me from all my fears. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sometimes when we look at the natural, there's fear. And I'm sure Jesus felt fear. When they were going to put him off the cliff, I'm sure he felt the fear. Remember, they were going to kill him. They were going to throw him off the cliff. But apparently he listened to his father and he walked through the midst of them. They couldn't take him. It wasn't his time yet. Until you fulfill all that God has for you, you don't have to go anywhere. Hallelujah. We can keep walking with him. Amen. But Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered as the divine Son of God. Of course, he didn't have to suffer, but as the Son of Man, he did. Being divine, he didn't, but as the Son of Man, suffering was required to learn obedience. Here in Hebrews 5:8, let's go back there real quick, a couple chapters back. We see this word here, suffered, which usually refers to enduring unpleasant experiences. Anybody ever had those? An enduring unpleasant experience. Usually if you got in trouble by your mother or father and they're going to spank you, you endured an unpleasant experience. For a moment anyway, right? So it can refer to persecution, but it also implies enduring a challenging process that transforms the sufferer. Can transform the sufferer. Hallelujah. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Let's do that. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3 says this, let's read a little bit more than that. Let's start at the first verse. It says, therefore, having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And that hope does not disappoint us. Hallelujah. How many know we got a hope in the midst of tribulation that no one else has? See, the world can't draw upon that hope. They could, but they don't know that hope yet. But we have a hope that brings us to a place where we don't stay the same. See, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Glory to God. There's a hope in the midst of any kind of tribulation that we face. Glory to God. So it's a sense in which the world is used in Hebrews 5:8, Jesus chose, let's see, that is the sense that this word, I'm sorry, that it's used here in Hebrews 5:8, that there was a, it was an endurance. It was something that he endured. The Bible says he endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, the suffering. And when it comes to our Christian life, some people would say, well, Jesus did all the suffering. And he did. He paid the price that we might know God. But there's still sometimes a suffering in our flesh in which we have to come to a place and bring our own selves to a place of obedience to what God has said. Amen. You see, the Word of God is truth, period. And that truth will change our circumstances around us. It will change the way we, well, I hate to use the word feel, but sometimes our emotions, the way we react to things, the way we do things. How many know the Bible says that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires? How many have ever let man's anger or your own anger control you? Yet you love God, right? But in a moment, that flesh had some weakness, and Jesus understood that weakness. He felt those things. Do you think he ever got angry? We know he didn't sin, but he did get angry. He saw him using the temple, remember? Taking advantage of people. And he took the whip and he said, nope, my Father's house, crack, is going to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. You've been stealing from these people. You know they have to do that. They're marking things up. Probably were marking the sheep that people had to buy. They couldn't bring all their animals with them to Jerusalem. So they know they got to have them. Of course, you don't, it's just triple the price. You know, no big deal. But Jesus wasn't happy that things weren't the way that God wanted. And immediately after that, remember what happened? He began to heal the sick in the temple. My Father's house shall be a house of prayer. How many want to see the sick healed? Amen. We are a house of prayer. We're going to see these things happen. We're going to see righteousness return. We're not going to allow the enemy's power to win. Amen. We're going to have righteousness because we choose it. Jesus chose to endure an unpleasant, challenging process because it was the will of his Father for his brief time on earth. After that process, Jesus had been made perfect. Or as we would note, he was made complete. Remember what he said at the cross there, one of his words, his statements, Father, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. Hallelujah. It's more as a finishing a full course of training or education in one sense. Or in Jesus' case, he finished an altogether righteous human life and had a complete understanding of human frailty and suffering. It was Christ's total human obedience coming through extreme suffering that qualifies him to be our eternal high priest, now crowned with glory and honor because he was obedient and suffered to the point of death. Hallelujah. Woo! What a salvation we have. Amen. He understands us. He knows that there are times that we have suffering, that we find it difficult. But he told us, he said, hey, I made the way for you to come boldly. We read that scripture in Hebrews earlier when we were reading through. We didn't really stop on it, but we will for a minute. Let's go ahead and turn back to Hebrews there, chapter 4, verse 16. We started at 14, but we read on down. Well, it's all good, but it says here, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith that He is enough. He did pay the price. He did suffer in the flesh. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of trouble, or in time of suffering, we might say. In time when we don't think we can make it or take it anymore, we got a priest. Jesus is his name. And he cries out mercy for us. He said, there's mercy and grace available for you to endure. Sometimes there's an endurance. Sometimes there's a enduring suffering that we all face in life because we live, partly because we live in a fallen world. We're a fallen race. And there's people around us that sometimes don't act the way we wish they would. Let's look at Hebrews 7 real quick. It kind of wraps this up. Hebrews 7. I believe I want to start here. Verse 23. Let's start 20. I keep backing up. If I go too far, I'll read this whole thing. But let's just start there. In 20, it said, and insomuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has shown and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he became, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Hallelujah. One priest forever. He said, I'm going to take care of it. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he suffered in this life. And yes, there are times we have suffering, but we have a high priest who cries out mercy. Amen. and who offers grace to help us, that we can overcome and endure. Sometimes we endure suffering. Now there's I'm just going to stop there for tonight, but we remember, you know, when we read over there in Peter, you know, where Peter said, sometimes we suffer for a little while, but then God establishes us. He strengthens us and establishes us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. How many are in Jesus tonight? How many know that you're going to overcome? See, this is sometimes we have an enduring period, but it's to bring us to a place of transformation to be more like Him. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to see some things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But if we're going to see Him, sometimes there's a little suffering along the journey. And we need to be ready and willing to have that endurance. We endure in prayer. How many know sometimes it's not easy in prayer? You know, sometimes you go to prayer and you're going, God, where are you? Where are you? Are you hearing me, Lord? I mean, really, I don't really sense anything, Lord. I don't see anything. It doesn't look like anything's happening. But how many know? What is that called? Faith, right? And it's endurance. And it's continuing, knowing that He is faithful. That He has already suffered too. That He understands. That He's already paved the way. His blood's crying out the victory. Hallelujah. Praise God Almighty. Amen. Well, glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for the truth of Your word. We thank You that, Lord, even in doing Your works, that sometimes, Lord, there is a time of suffering, a time of enduring, Lord. But that You understand, Holy Spirit, and You know how to take us through that process, Lord God, to bring us to a transformation where we really are and we become something other than what we are enduring at that time, Lord. We become the peace of God. We become the very love of God, Lord, that You are transforming our lives, Father, that we're not tormented. We don't have to live in that place of torment anymore. But that You're bringing us to a place of freedom in Christ Jesus. We thank You for it, Lord. We give You glory in Jesus' name. Amen.